The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbooks Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040. We talk abstractly about catechesis a lot. It's a good thing in the church to pass the faith on down to the next generation. That's essentially what we're talking about here. And to speak of it abstractly is not a bad idea, but how does it actually occur on the ground in a Christian congregation? How can catechesis become thoroughly incorporated into everything that a Christian congregation does, become a part of the congregation's life over generation and generation? We're going to be answering that question on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 30th. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We're going to talk about creating that culture of catechesis. He's pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and he's director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, great to be with you.
We've used this phrase for many weeks now in our series on Lutheran catechesis, that phrase being culture of catechesis. How would you define that?
Well, you'll remember my definition of catechesis in general, that it is God's way of teaching the faith, converting a person from unbelief to repentance and faith in Christ. And it's also the way in which God passes on the language of our holy faith to the next generation of Christians so that they learn how to receive God's gifts in the divine service, how to pray, how to confess their faith, confess their sins, how to forgive one another, and how to live where God has called them in the freedom of the gospel with faith in Christ and love to the neighbor, which means that we need to do in catechesis the things we want Christians to continue to do for the rest of their lives. And I think all too often we think of catechesis, and we've talked about this before, strictly in terms of a class of youth instruction or confirmation instruction or adult instruction, rather than seeing it as encompassing the entire life of the congregation and the entire life of the Christian home and the doing of the kinds of things that we want Christians to continue to do, pray, sing, confess, and so forth. And those activities themselves teach. And so when, for example, those subheadings under each of the six chief parts say, as the head of the family should teach in a simple way, how does he teach? He teaches by doing. He teaches by hearing his children's confessions and forgiving their sins. He teaches prayer by praying with them at the dinner table and by praying with them at the bedside and so forth. So there's a teaching that goes on by the doing of those activities that are part and parcel to the faith and so indicative of what it means to be a Christian.
So you point out that these words, we're going to deal with a lot of words of Scripture here in the course of illustrating this. They enter from the outside, but then they don't stay in us. They flow back out again. What do you mean by that?
Yeah, that's great. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And in Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, the word is near you, even in your heart and in your mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach. And notice how if the heart is the place of faith, and then that word that is in the heart for faith is confessed out of the mouth, and it's that very word that was preached to you in the first place. And so this takes shape also in the activities of the Christian life, of prayer and singing and forgiving one another and living where God has called them and so forth. So yeah, the words in our heart enter into us from outside ourselves, but then they flow out into every aspect of ordinary life. And so our ordinary life then, Todd, becomes a confession of our faith in the Lord Jesus. When we gather together and sit with people, and when we have them over for dinner and we have prayer, we go into a restaurant and we bow our heads in prayer and we talk about the faith faith there, and when we are in our workplace, the way in which we conduct ourselves is shaped by the word of faith in our heart, and it plays then out in how we work with our hands and how we interact with one another, and especially those who are irascible and difficult to deal with. So our confession of faith is a part of everything that we do and say, and so our catechesis has to be that as well.
Let's illustrate this by going to the word itself, and you'd like to begin in Deuteronomy chapter 6.
Yeah, we'll move from the Old Testament prophetic witness to the apostolic witness to Jesus himself. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 was seminal for Luther in his entire catechetical approach. And so much of it is captured in the prefaces to the small and large catechisms. But it begins with Israel's confession of faith called the Shema Israel, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord, he is the only God. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And then after that Shema Israel, that confession of faith, which for us can correspond to the creed, then he goes into speaking in very concrete terms about what is done with this faith, this word of law and gospel, of curse and blessing, of law and promise. He says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. That's captured in that Romans passage I just mentioned, you know, the word of faith, the word of the gospel that is in our heart, that which we believe. You shall teach them diligently to your children. How? By using them in daily life, in prayer, in conversation. And then the text goes on, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, which would be at the dinner table with food and drink, or as you're relaxing on the deck or your patio. You talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, which would be in all of your travels to and from the workplace or to and from play. When you lie down and when you rise up, so there's evening prayer and morning prayer. And I think the sequence there is very neat in the biblical way of ordering time. The day begins in the evening and ends in the daylight. And so there's the evening prayer and the morning prayer. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. What do you use your hands for? You use your hands for work. So the word of faith shapes one's work, one's vocation in life. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What does that mean? Well, you judge and act as a Christian on the basis of your faith in Christ, not on the basis of sight or worldly judgment. So it's the word of faith, the word of the gospel that governs how you act. So they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, these words. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So you confess for all to see. So it's a lovely passage, and it helps to explain why you may have doctrine in the first six chief parts, you know, commandments, creed, Lord's Prayer, and then baptism, confession, and the Lord's Supper. But then it's in the daily prayer section, it's in the table of duties section, that you see that faith kind of taking shape. In that daily prayer section, you have prayers in the morning and in the evening, and prayers asking a blessing before meals, and the giving of thanks after meals. So that sets kind of a liturgy of the home and a context around which the passing on of the language of faith takes place.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about creating a culture of catechesis and prayer in a Christian congregation. There's also New Testament evidence to be considered. That's in Colossians chapter 3, and we'll go there next.
Still proclaiming the Word of God during a global pandemic, you are listening to Issues Etc.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you had the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. we offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Gifts of grace, genuine love, overcoming evil with good, the Christian and the governing authorities, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. We're talking about creating a culture of catechesis and prayer in a Christian congregation. A little later in this hour, Joy Pullman, managing editor of The Federalist, will join us. We're going to talk about the short-term future of public education. She says that if schools fail to open, they may not open again at all. We'll find out why in about a half hour. Pastor Bender, you wanted to take us next to the New Testament and to Colossians chapter 3.
This is a lovely passage from St. Paul, and it's lovely for a lot of reasons. Singing needs to be a part of catechesis because singing is something we're going to do for all eternity. And singing celebrates the faith as well as teaches the faith. But the Colossians 3, 16 and 17 begins this way. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom. Notice the passivity of that, the passivity of faith that receives that word of God from outside of self. The receiving of the word of God in preaching and also reading it out loud in conversation and then in discussion or meditation upon it with one another in the Christian home or in the Christian congregation. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, so that the richness of the word dwelling in us takes into account how reading it out loud and conversing with it and discussing it and meditating upon it helps us to inculcate this word deeply in our hearts and in our minds. Then the passage goes on, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Teaching and admonishing. I've always found this concept of admonition interesting, particularly with respect to this text, because it says that I can get this, you know, the faith is taught by singing it. The great hymns like Salvation Unto Us Has Come by God's Free Grace and Favor certainly teaches the faith in the context of a song. But admonishing, you know, what is that on about? And it's really how the faith that is sung admonishes and rebukes unbelief. And I have found this to be true in my case, where sometimes you come to the divine service and you're at a particularly low point in your life or in your week, or there are troubles weighing upon you. And as the congregation sings the great hymns in full-throated voice, and maybe you are able to join in with them, maybe not so enthusiastically, but the more that hymn goes on, the more those words by the song penetrate the heart and admonish unbelief. So I like to say singing the word of God both teaches the faith and admonishes unbelief, as well as celebrates the gifts of salvation. And then finally, that verse 17 of Colossians 3 says, whatever you do, whatever you do, from the most menial task to the greatest task, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That means our faith in the Lord Jesus, in the grace of God, if we remember our discussion about Christian vocation and the table of duties, we do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, with faith in him, giving thanks to God the Father. So our faith in the gospel is confessed in our vocation, in the life that we live. So catechesis involves not simply a doctrinal class, but giving opportunities and avenues through which that doctrine, that faith, is then expressed and permeates outward into the Christian's life.
Then in Luke chapter 2, you talk about the liturgy of home and congregation.
Yeah, and it's associated with the life of Jesus growing up. And I think these little passages that we maybe pass over all too quickly, we should pay greater attention to. So here's the text in particular. It's right after Jesus at 40 days of age is presented in the temple and is greeted by Simeon with his words of blessing of the Nunc Dimittis. Then at the conclusion of that narrative in Luke 2, 39 through 41, when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. In our Lord's state of humiliation, Todd, he humbled himself and did not make use of his divine prerogatives, power, and even knowledge. So, in our stead and for us and for our salvation, he actually learned and he actually grew. And this passage here is an example of how the liturgy of the temple in Jerusalem and then of the synagogue in Nazareth shaped Jesus' life growing up and actually taught him. And if you move on in Luke chapter 2 to verse 41, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. What a powerful catechesis he received. I can guarantee you that Mary and Joseph went to synagogue every single Sabbath. They taught Jesus every single prayer. Every year at Passover, they went up to Jerusalem. So that when Jesus is 12 years old, and they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast, and he is entering into manhood, he ends up staying there, being about his father's business. But the point I like to make here is that Jesus learned the priority of the Christian's life through the practice of the liturgy and those patterns of worship in the Old Testament church year, which were so foundational, not only for the Old Testament church, but which would also be fulfilled in his own ministry and shaped his own piety. I mean, we don't think about that or talk about it very much, that Jesus' own prayer life and piety was shaped by the things that he participated in. But that's exactly what St. Luke is alluding to here.
Talk about that very prayer life as we see it in his ministry.
Yes, in the Evangelist Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, it has this wonderful citation. In the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary or deserted place, and there he prayed. That's not the only reference in the Gospel. There are numerous references to that extent. And in Luke 11, for example, it's the fact that the disciples observed how Jesus faithfully, some might say religiously, you know, faithfully disciplined himself to daily morning prayer early before he had done any of his work. I like to say if he needed to do that, how much more do we? But that pattern and that discipline of prayer on his part was so impactful for the disciples that they said, Lord, teach us to pray. As John also taught his disciples, so clearly John the Baptist had a similar pattern of prayer, and they observe that also in Jesus. So teach us, and then he gives them the Lord's Prayer, when you pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven. So Jesus learned this pattern and discipline from his upbringing and from the prayer book of the Old Testament, the Psalter. So in the Psalms, for example, Psalm 5, you have, Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my meditation, give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. My voice you shall hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I will direct it to you. and I will look up. So what Jesus did was simply reflecting the Old Testament faith, and that Psalm 5 and so many other references in the Psalm take us back to where we began, which is Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. You know, these words which I command you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, and so forth. That's the culture of catechesis and prayer that we need to consciously inculcate in our congregations.
When we come back in our series on Lutheran catechesis, talking about creating a culture of catechesis, we'll talk about memorizing parts of the liturgy, not only for catechesis, but for passing on the faith. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
My plan is to talk about understanding the Ten Commandments through the lens of the passive and the active obedience of Christ.
Pastor Hans Feeney talking about his presentation at the 2020 virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
So one of the things I like to do when I teach my confirmation classes, both my youth confirmation and adult confirmation class, is to talk a lot about how it is that Christ fulfills all of these commandments for us and understanding what it means to keep these commandments through the lens of the way that Christ kept them for us from both the perspective of his active obedience, so his active keeping of the law, as well as his passive obedience, which is obeying the will of his Father and going to the cross.
You can watch Pastor Hans Feeney's teaching, Making the Case for the Obedience of Christ, at this year's virtual Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. Registration includes the ability to watch live and on demand. Learn more and register at issuesetc.org.
Often imitated, never equaled. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Our cities are some of the greatest mission fields on the planet, but the footprint of the church is shrinking. We dare not shrink from our cities. Christ is needed now in our urban areas. From chaos, turmoil, decay, death, and destruction, Jesus brings peace, hope, resurrection, eternal life, and rebuilding. And you can help by being a hero for the city. Find out how at lcms.org/citymission or on Facebook at LCMS City Mission. Every city needs a hero. Capes and helmets not required.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person. Memoria Press's classical Christian curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR20. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about creating a culture of catechesis and prayer in a Christian congregation with Pastor Peter Bender. Peter, you wanted to talk about the importance of memorizing the liturgy as not only a way of catechizing, but also of passing that faith along generation to generation.
That's right. And I would like pastors and laity alike to think of the liturgy in these terms. If we do something in the public divine services of the church, when we only have the congregation gathered together for an hour, hour and a half, once a week on a Sunday morning, then what we do there ought to be of utmost importance. And I think pastors think, well, okay, my sermon is of utmost importance, but sometimes we don't think of the liturgy in the same way. Every word, every action, everything that's done ought to be considered to be of utmost importance. And the memorized liturgy is an important aspect of passing on the faith over and above what is taught in the catechesis classes. They ought to go together. They're partners in the activity of passing on the faith to the next generation of Christians, and also passing on the practice of that faith, as we probably would have observed when we would hear Jesus' prayers privately, as well as those in the synagogues. So, Todd, I'd like to give you just a little quiz of phrases, and those who are listening can kind of play along with me. And I haven't prepped you on these in advance, but I think you'll be able to respond. I'll just say a phrase, and then you can finish it off or make the response. First one, the Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And with your spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The peace of the Lord be with you always.
Well, you could say, and also with you.
Or, as our liturgy has it in LSB, consistently throughout, amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting.
Amen.
The body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ preserve you in the true faith. Depart in peace.
Amen.
Yeah, now, all those last five, I wanted you to answer amen. But is it not true that in so many of our congregations, we have robbed the amen from the people? And it's a subtle thing, but it's a powerful thing that engages the people. I wouldn't say what I'm saying. If I say, for example, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it. If you, in the congregation, receive this word and believe it, the response is amen. Amen is that word of faith. Yes, yes, it shall be so. This is what God promises. So those five, you know, the response to the invocation, amen. And we could add that, what gesture do we make there? The sign of the cross. Or at the dismissal from the Lord's table, the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ strengthen and preserve you, steadfast in the true faith unto life everlasting. Depart in peace. Again, amen. And maybe the sign of the cross is made. The engagement of the people in those words and responses that are learned by heart is critically important. Let me do a couple of more. And these, I promise you, these don't end in amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever.
Amen. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Glory to you, O Christ.
Or praise to you, O Christ. Lord, to whom shall we go?
You have the words of eternal life.
Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Renew a right spirit within me.
O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good.
And his steadfast love endures forever.
All right. So these examples of what I'm talking about, and I make a number of points, this language establishes a common culture within the church. So we didn't rehearse these beforehand, and I didn't want to do that deliberately to make this point. If I go to your congregation and I hear this language, it's familiar to me, and I can also respond even if I don't have something written out before me. It's a way in which our congregations can be united together from state to state, from city to city across the country. If I went to Nigeria, which I have done several times and have been teaching there, the very language that we just went through and the very responses that you just gave are known by them, and they would have responded the same way. So this language establishes a common culture within the church. Now, why is that important? The second thing I would say about it is that this language can be learned by heart by both young and old alike. So that even before a child begins to read, the child can make those responses. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord be with you and with your spirit, etc. And the elderly, those for whom eyesight is failing them, or those for whom memory is failing them, when this language is learned by heart over a lifetime, it will continue to serve them into their old age and into various degrees of infirmity. Again, regardless of background, upbringing, IQ, this language binds them together, and it binds us together cross-generationally. I can also remember the times in which my wife, having a small child next to her and an infant in arms, just really appreciated knowing the liturgy by heart, because all of those spoken responses and sung responses and canticles that were learned by heart, she could sing and respond to and participate in without having to have a worship folder or a hymnal open before them. So you don't have to read to be able to use this language. Fourth, you can worship freely without being tied down to a printed bulletin or a screen on the wall of the nave, or if the power goes out, or if you're gathered someplace with the members of the congregation and you read a passage of scripture and you say, "This is the word of the Lord," they don't have to have a bulletin that tells them the proper response is to give thanks. Thanks be to God. Or you pray a prayer and you end it through Jesus Christ our Lord, the proper response is to say amen. Or the Lord be with you, and they're gathered in front of you and they say, "And with your spirit." So you can worship freely without being tied down. Number five, it is objective and transcendent as opposed to subjective, personal, and idiosyncratic. In other words, it is bigger than any one person or pastor and connects us with one another across the generations and down through the ages. There'll come a time in which I'm not here in Sussex any longer as their pastor. But that language, the language that's passed down from one generation to another, ought to still be here because it ties us together with one another. And as I said, it's objective and it is transcendent. It teaches and passes on the faith. So it's not just catechesis classes that do this, but it is the liturgy of the church that does this. And finally, it is taught by doing, and it is taught in catechesis classes. Now, this point, let me elaborate on. There is a way in which the things that we do in the liturgy and our liturgical practice subtly teach the things that are important. So, for example, if we come to the Lord's table and people are bowing, people are kneeling to receive the body and blood of Christ, the pastor perhaps kneels as well after the consecration. Without saying anything, their physical gestures of kneeling are teaching something very profound, namely that this is the very body and blood of Christ, and so they kneel in reverence to partake of it. So that's what I mean by it teaches, and sometimes it's a very subtle teaching. But then that subtle teaching of the gestures of the liturgy and of the language of the liturgy that is repeated over and over again needs to then be taught in catechesis classes, referred to in catechesis classes. In other words, this is why we do whatever it is that we do. If you want to take this kneeling to receive the sacrament, if we're teaching that it is the true body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ under the bread and wine for us Christians to eat and to drink, no wonder then we kneel to receive it. No wonder the pastor reverently holds the elements aloft for all to see and then speaks the words of the pax, the peace of the Lord be with you always. So this language both teaches and it is to be taught in catechesis classes. And I like to emphasize to pastors that the liturgy of the church, which is its own culture that's formed and shaped by the faith, by the scriptures, by how Christians have been worshiping down through the centuries, is not immediately accessible to those who are first coming into the faith. But that doesn't mean it's bad or should be done away with. They need to be catechized into this language, into these liturgical practices.
It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender today, creating a culture of catechesis and prayer in a Christian congregation. Now, reading and studying the Bible is a vital part of Lutheran catechesis. The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June contains 12 Bible stories on the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, is designed for children ages 5 through 9. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, The Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for June. When we come back, we're going to talk about how a pastor should consciously, intentionally order his ministry around this culture of catechesis.
Our life together as the church after COVID-19 will bring new challenges. For example, we might be tempted to skip the regular gathering of God's people because we're more comfortable streaming it on Facebook instead. May it not be. Join the Reverend Dr. Mark Wood as he explores this theme in his article for the June-July issue of the Lutheran Witness titled, Gathering Again, It Will Not Be the Same. Subscribe at cph.org/witness, The Lutheran Witness, Interpreting the Contemporary World from a Lutheran Perspective, cph.org/witness.
Did you know that for over 40 years, Lutheran Church Extension Fund has had the humble privilege of supporting Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries with low-cost loans and resources? This is Rahema Kavuga, Synod Relations Manager of Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Because of faithful investors like you, we've been able to help church workers, congregations, schools, and organizations. To learn how you can get involved, call 800-843-8233.
Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and laypeople worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy publishes Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatics Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up to receive their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and like them on Facebook, facebook.com/lutheracademy.
This week on The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, we'll continue our romp through Romans. Gifts of grace, genuine love, overcoming evil with good, the Christian and the governing authorities, and love is the fulfillment of the law. Join me, Pastor Will Whedon, for The Word of the Lord Endures Forever, your daily 15-minute verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordendures.org and on the Lutheran Public Radio app.
One Lord, one faith, one baptism. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you know any military veterans in your church or community? Do you have a passion to support and reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Then Operation Barnabas is for you. Called by Christ's love, Operation Barnabas engages, empowers, and equips LCMS faith communities to provide hope, healing, and support to military-connected persons living in their community. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces.
It's our series on Lutheran Catechesis with Pastor Peter Bender, Director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, talking about creating a culture of catechesis in the congregation. Pastor Bender, you wanted to address pastors regarding their duty to order their ministries around this culture of catechesis.
Yeah, again, we'll return to where we began this particular session, and that is we need to begin to see catechesis is something that is beyond a classroom. And so many of our pastors just think of it that way because they went to grade school, high school, college, and seminary, and they had academic classes. So when it comes to confirmation class or adult instruction class, that's another class, and it's conducted the same way as all the other classes were conducted. And to see catechesis in a much broader context, of course we have classes. I've got classes all of the time. But creating this culture of praying the Psalms, memorizing and reciting Bible verses, reciting the catechism by heart and commenting on it and offering prayers on the basis of it, reading Bible stories and discussing them, singing the great hymns of the faith and the liturgy, praying for everyone in the congregation, each according to their needs, that's all a part of catechesis, a passing on of the language of faith, and teaching Christians how to hear the Word of God, how to pray, how to confess their sins, how to forgive one another, and how to live. So creating a culture of catechesis and prayer is, I would argue, the single most important tool in bringing Christian doctrine into the lives of Christians and the life we share together in Christ. So if you will, Todd, it bridges the gap, and it's very incarnational. It's enfleshed in the lives of our people. It bridges the gap between sterile doctrine on the one hand and the life of Christians that is lived on the other. And it shows how they are in complete harmony and how one flows from the other. Catechesis class are best served, I would argue, when they occur in the context of such a culture, and where in those catechesis classes, you're referring to the way in which we pray, the way in which we worship, the hymns that we are singing, etc.
Finally then, Pastor Bender, would you be so kind as to give us a few examples from your own ministry of this kind of intentional building of the culture of catechesis?
Sure. Anyone who is familiar with Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex or the work of the Concordia Catechetical Academy will be familiar with the Congregation at Prayer, which is a tool that I produce every week. I'm actually planning the entire next year from the start this fall all the way through next summer, where I will plot it all out. But the Congregation at Prayer is a guide for daily meditation and prayer for every individual member, family of our congregation, and it lives from Sunday to Sunday, and it offers to the congregation a diet of God's Word, passages to be learned by heart, psalms to be prayed, sections of the catechism to be meditated upon, and prayers to be offered on the basis of the catechism and for the needs of the congregation. I didn't begin our session talking about this because it's not important to me that other pastors and congregations do exactly what I do, but rather to lay the kind of foundation that, you know, we ought to be praying the Psalms, we ought to be singing hymns, and we ought to be memorizing, learning by heart, Bible verses, passages of Scripture, and the whole congregation ought to be praying the catechism throughout the year on a regular basis, and it's not just for youth confirmands. So this Congregation at Prayer was put together as a way to create that culture and continually hold it up before the congregation. So it follows the basic liturgical outline, if you want to call it that, that the catechism offers under daily prayer. And those who are familiar, it's a simple outline in the catechism: invocation, creed, Lord's Prayer, morning or evening prayer, and then a hymn, those five parts. And I have taken that and just simply opened it up, because Luther says at the end of it, sing a hymn like that of the Ten Commandments or whatever your devotion might suggest, which indicates that that's only a template, an outline: invocation, creed, Lord's Prayer, morning or evening prayer, and hymn. So what I've done is simply say invocation, creed, and then we have a verse for the week. This week it's 1 Timothy 1:15, taken from the historic one-year epistle. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's followed by the Psalm of the week. For us this week, it's 82. I've also offered a 60-day praying through the Psalms, Psalm table, as an option. And then there are two readings. There's a biblical narrative, and then there's a second reading, either from the prophets or from the epistles. Then there'll be a portion of the catechism, and then a prayer based on that section of the catechism. And then who are we praying for in the congregation? We're praying for those celebrating baptismal birthdays this week, wedding anniversaries, and then, of course, the sick and other special needs. That's followed up with whatever the collects are for the week. St. Peter and St. Paul was yesterday. We're in the third Sunday after Trinity this particular week. And then later on this week, we'll have the visitation. So those collects are printed there as well, followed by the Lord's Prayer and then the hymn of the week, which is for us, Lord, to you I make confession. So that becomes an instrument and a tool for the family altar and prayer in the home. It governs our daily chapel during the school year, so if we're praying matins, we're taking the readings and the psalm from the congregation at prayer. We use it to some degree at every board meeting or parish council meeting, devotions at the beginning of our coffee break Bible study on Thursday. So we use more or less of it depending upon the context. And every week, I catechize on that congregation at prayer for the week when I open up Bible class. I'll talk about the verse for the week, the catechism for the week, highlight things perhaps on the psalm for the week, and we'll sing the hymn, constantly putting it before the congregation. And I remember years ago, Todd, when I first introduced this, someone asked me, that's a lot of paper to be wasting, printing out something that, and this particular lady knew well that not everybody's using this. But after a couple of years, this same person, when it wasn't printed and published in the bulletin on one Sunday morning, asked the question, where's the congregation at prayer? I need this congregation at prayer. So we continue to hold it before the congregation and continue to refer to it in positive terms. It's simply the way of life, and it binds us together around the same diet of God's Word from Sunday to Sunday. And I include also a catechesis notes section at the beginning, and that runs the gamut of things that I want to talk to the congregation about, catechize them in, everything from the church year and the colors of the church year to obedience to the civil authority. What does that mean? To parts of the catechism for the week that I want to expand upon by way of some commentary. Or right now, we're actually one psalm a week walking through all 150 psalms, and we're up to Psalm 82, which is this week. The end of the congregation at prayer, I'll have a looking forward to the next Sunday, and it lists what the hymns are for the next week, what the readings are, Old Testament, Epistle, and Gospel, and then some brief commentary on each. And it takes me about a week to put together the plan for the upcoming year, but once I have that plan laid out and the schedules for putting it together are all in Lutheran Catechesis, Catechist Edition, why then each week the secretary helps put together the template, and then I come in and I add the commentary. But I have told pastors and others that this is the single most important tool that I have in catechizing my congregation, even greater than an adult instruction class or youth confirmation class, is this congregation at prayer, and more importantly, simply establishing this common culture so that everybody participates in it. And I don't mean to say that everybody from 8 days old to 80 knows the catechism by heart, but I am able in a congregation where you have 100 people attending adult Bible class on a Sunday morning to ask a question from the catechism and have a pretty strong spontaneous response to that question in a word-for-word, learn-by-heart sort of fashion.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. You'll find a link to the Concordia Catechetical Academy on the Talk On Demand Archives page at issuesetc.org. And Pastor Bender will be back live next week to respond to your questions or comments on Lutheran catechesis. Peter, thank you.
Thanks, Todd.
Joy Pullman is with us on the other side of the break to talk about the short-term future of public education. The Boy Who Was Lost, The Beggar's Greatest Wish, The Unforgiving Servant. These are some of the 12 stories that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus. Learn more about this resource for children, grandchildren, and godchildren ages 5 through 9 at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Archbook's Treasury, Life of Jesus, 1-800-325-3040.
Deaconesses are women trained to share the gospel of Jesus Christ through works of mercy, spiritual care, and teaching of the Christian faith. The word deaconess means servant. Find out more on how you can serve in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod through the vocation of deaconess at lcms.org/deaconess. Working in faith, laboring in love, remaining steadfast in the hope of our Lord Jesus Christ. LCMS Deaconess Ministry. lcms.org/deaconess.
Sanctifying your commute with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union serves the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod community with car and personal loans, mortgages, credit cards, checking and savings accounts. Lutheran FCU supports LCMS organizations with its Spotlight Ministry program, and Lutheran Federal Credit Union allows you to make purchases with Apple Pay, Google Pay, and Samsung Pay using your digital wallet. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church, Lutheran Federal Credit Union, LutheranFCU.org.
In Christ, you are crowned with glory and honor, and the fullness of that glory and honor awaits you in heaven and in the resurrection of your flesh to life and immortality.
Morning Chapel from Cramer Chapel, live weekday mornings at 8:30 Central, 9:30 Eastern, 7:30 Mountain, and 6:30 Pacific at issuesetc.org.
To him be all glory, honor, and praise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.